So let me tell you about one thing that my cats and my kids have in common. This is me getting my cat's attention. Daisy, Violet, Violet, Daisy, kitties. Treats. Daisy, oh, there you are. Hey, girls, I knew you'd come right when I called you. How are you? This is me calling my kids. Paul, Maddie. Sometimes they're in the same room. Paul, Maddie. Maddie, Paul. Who wants to play on Daddy's iPad? Who wants to? Oh, hello, kids. Oh, you came right when I called you the first time. That's so sweet of you. So I've learned in over 10 years of being a cat owner and 6 years of being a parent that in order to get their attention and to attract them, sometimes they need a little encouragement. This morning in our gospel lesson, we get the story of Jesus inviting Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be the first four disciples. Now, this particular story holds a special place in my heart because it was the first gospel lesson that I preached when I was at Southern Seminary down in Columbia, South Carolina. It was for a preaching class. And my teacher was Dr. Tom Ridenour. Bob, do you know Tom Ridenour? Have you ever met him?
Earlier.
Tom Ridenour is a man I still highly respect and admire, and I still fear. When I see him at the yearly assembly, I usually walk the other way because he just has this look that he only saves for me, that's just that Conrad look, like, oh. So he was a very hard grader, but he did it so that we could be the best preachers that we could be. And I remember that sermon. I preached for about 10 minutes, and I made sure that, to me, the gospel was that these disciples knew Jesus was the one. They knew Jesus was the Savior, and so they followed him. After I was done, I had to wait for Dr. Ridenour to finish his notes. I waited. He wrote more. I waited. He wrote more. I'm at the front of the class waiting for this man to finish the notes. He's writing. He looks up at me, shakes his head, and writes some more. So I was watching my very brief life as a pastor flash before my eyes. Finally, he puts his pen down, and he looks at me, his arms crossed, leans back and says, "How do you know?" I answered, "How do I know what, sir? How do you know they knew? How do I know they who knew what, sir? How do you know they knew he was the one? How do I know they knew who was the one?" So it was starting to turn into a very bad yet real Abbott and Costello who's on first routine. But this was his point. I'll try to say it in his voice. "You don't know what they said and thought." I'm like, okay, yes, sir. He had a way about him. But what he was trying to really drill into my head was that I do not know what they were thinking. It doesn't say in the Bible what they were thinking. I have no clue. We all have no clue what they were thinking that they would then drop what they were doing and join Jesus. And to this day, that still baffles all of us. One of the reasons it's baffling, the main reason for me, is that up until this point, we're four chapters into Matthew. Jesus has said an amazing amount of two sentences. The first is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the second is right here, when he says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. That's it. Those are the two sentences, and those are the ones that bring the disciples on board. There's got to be more to it, right? There has to be. And there is. One thing to keep in mind, this is something that I believe and I want to teach you today, is that in the Bible, there are these moments that I like to call time jumps. Sounds very science fiction-y, but it's true. For instance, in the book of Genesis, at the end of chapter 21, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. But when chapter 22 begins, Isaac is already no longer a baby. He is a toddler, a boy who is walking and talking with his dad. So that period at the end of chapter 21 that connects to chapter 22, in that period, there is a time jump. And I think that that is what happens today. There is a time jump between verse 17 and verse 18, which begins today. And Jesus, in verse 17, talks about repenting and that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then in that period, that little bit of time, Jesus heads to the Sea of Galilee where he does preach and he teaches and his name and his reputation grows so that when Peter, Andrew, James, and John sees that Jesus is asking them to join him, to be part of his team, then they drop what they're doing and join them. But that's just one way to think about it, one way to consider that there is a time element to it. But now what this gospel lesson does to me is that it makes me wonder what attracts me to Jesus. What is it about Jesus, his message, and his mission that makes me drop my nets and gets me out of my boat to follow him? I would think the first top two reasons are these. The first is Jesus' message of unconditional love. You see, growing up, I knew what it was like to be left out, to not be part of the in crowd, to be bullied. And so there's always been a very special and big place in my heart for people who have been left out and excluded based on their race, their gender, their sexual orientation, now their political affiliation, their nationality, their physical or mental abilities or disabilities. And that is why I want St. Paul's to be a place where people are not only welcomed, all people are welcome, but that all people are loved and included. And I believe that is the directive from Jesus, who gives unconditional love, not only to these disciples, but to those he goes and ministers to and heals and preaches, and he even shows love to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who we would call the enemies of Jesus. Unconditional love. And the second reason is Jesus' belief in the potential of all people, such as the potential of these four men. Now, back in the time of Jesus, here is how someone would become a disciple to a rabbi. At a very young age, a boy would start to learn the Torah, in and out, all the verses, memorize it, learn the laws. This usually starts when they're 5 or 6, when they can start to read. And then when they get to be 12 and 13, they take a test to see if they just get the chance to qualify to be part of a rabbinic school. And if they pass, then they have to go out and find a rabbi and say, hey, can I be your student? Can I be your disciple? And if you didn't make the cut by 12 or 13, that's when you had to start looking for a real job. Usually you ended up doing whatever your father did. And so, what's interesting is that Jesus seeks these four people out. And these four people were fishermen. So we know they didn't make the cut the first time around. They were not made to be disciples. They failed whatever test was put before them. And now they're fishermen. And yet Jesus sought these four men out to be part of his school, to be part of his team. And we can look at what the four disciples did. These first four disciples, what they did really was a big risk. For Peter and Andrew, they are giving up their livelihood. They are giving up what puts food on the table for them and their families. And for James and John, they take an even bigger risk, almost a taboo risk, in that they leave their father, who's in the boat with them, they leave their father, quit their job, quit the family business to follow Jesus. And back then, that was unheard of. It was also considered a major sin because family identity was the biggest part of one's identity. Who was your family? Who did you belong to? What were your mother and father and who were they were in your family? So to disregard and leave was practically like leaving their family. So what James and John, Peter and Andrew did, that was risky. And they did it all for Jesus. They did it because he invited them to come. So let me ask you, what do we really know about the disciples? And why them? Why these four? If you look through the Gospels, you will tell, and you can see that the disciples were not perfect. They were far from it. Like last Wednesday night, we were reading in Mark how Jesus fed the 5,000. I believe it's Mark 6. And then in Mark 8, there's 4,000, and the disciples go, Jesus, how are we going to feed all of them? I mean, weren't they there just two chapters before? Jesus knows what he's doing. But there's a theme throughout all the Gospels that the disciples just don't get it. They bicker with one another. They argue. They're jealous of one another. They wonder who is best, who is going to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus. And we also know that they doubted, not just Thomas, but others did as well. And we also know they left Jesus to die alone. And we also know that one of them, Peter, denied knowing Jesus three times just to save his own skin. These were not perfect people, far from it. And we also know the one who betrayed him. They weren't perfect, but neither are we. They were human, just like us. And yet, it is this group of people that Jesus trusts with his mission. So when Jesus is raised from the dead, and he comes back and he calls them his brothers, he says, this is the mission, now you go and do it. And Jesus calls us brothers and sisters and entrusts the same mission and puts it in our hands to go out and bring people to Jesus. It's a very powerful moment if you think about it. Because Jesus found these four ordinary fishermen special and he finds us special as well. So let me end with a couple questions. What attracts you to Jesus? What about Jesus and his mission gets you to drop your nets? What is it about Jesus that gets you out of your boat to follow him? Or maybe you're holding on to a net today. What's your net that you're holding on to? What is the boat that you're still in that keeps you from following Jesus with all your heart and soul? And maybe you're thinking, well, God chose me, but why? I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. Well, keep this in mind. When it comes to the why question, we have examples throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament. When God calls on someone, you usually hear God found favor with them, but it doesn't go into explanation as to why. We concentrate so much on the why, we should be concentrating on the one, the who is doing all the inviting and the sending. Because God has deemed us worthy. And God has deemed us special. And even if you struggle with this idea that God would find you special and extraordinary, think about today as you are here. Think about the cross and how God sent his only Son to die for you. Come to the font and make the sign of the cross on your forehead so that you can remember the words that Jesus says, that you are now a part of my family, now and forevermore. Or when you are given the bread and the wine, and in your hand you hear those words, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. God has called you special. God has called you worthy. God has called you. So drop your nets and follow. Amen.